Christmas to start off. Okay, so we want to be reminded that we're 10% of what we give has gone out for Nathan and Kelly Goodwin this month. Now, another quick reminder, last Sunday, we kicked off our Courageous Generosity. And I just want to explain that just very briefly, something that City Bible Church in Portland and our MFI churches is common in our network of churches is once a year, we give you an opportunity to participate in this principle of generosity, which we tend to talk about a little bit every week. And so what this is, quite simply, is between Thanksgiving and New Year's, so we make a commitment. You know, you as a husband and wife, maybe you pray about it and say, what would God have me give as far as finances above and beyond my normal tithe and offering? This is the kind of thing that the church can use as a seed when we see a need in the future or we get an opportunity to minister in the future. This has nothing to do with a building program. It has nothing to do with all of a sudden we need money. It's not like that at all. This is a once a year. It's a principle thing. We spent a whole Sunday last week talking through the Bible, what God thinks about money, but also what God thinks about how we spend our time, as Anna was just talking about, our energy and our money. And it's easy to say right now with most people in the U.S. learning to live on less that any amount of generosity would be courageous. And so we're calling this our Courageous Generosity Offering. And so you get an opportunity to make a commitment. Now, we have papers where you can just get a chance to, you and your spouse, and I understand completely if with the Thanksgiving holiday you didn't have time this week to pray about this. I do want you to pray about it. Just stop and just say, God, what would you have me do in this offering? What would you have me to do? And what would be generous, right? We know from Jesus that he loves a cheerful giver, right? He loves a cheerful giver. So if he loves a cheerful giver, then that matters. And he loves generosity. That matters. Jesus commended the widow, right? Now, so when we do that, we want to pray about it in those terms. We want to pray. We want to listen to God. And we want to be obedient. And if you end up not being able to hit the commitment, that's fine. It's a thing. It's just between you and God. And what we like to do is for you, maybe after a service, to bring up your commitment to the front, and we will pray with you. We'll pray over your commitment. And it's a really good time annually. It has been in our church and in other churches a great time to pray for people for jobs, for promotions, over your finances, and even over you being in 2012 a better steward. God's given you a certain amount of time and a certain amount of energy. And even Sam last Sunday afterwards talked to me about, he said, you know what? That message really convicted me because I realized that just because I'm a surgical resident doesn't mean that I shouldn't still be generous with 60 seconds, 5 minutes, whatever, of my time with the people that God's put around me that don't know God, that need a hug, that need love, that need, you know, that's me embellishing what Sam was saying, but Sam was just saying, you know, I feel convicted that God wants me to be generous with my time and generous with my energy. So that's what Courageous Generosity is. We have the papers so that you can make a commitment. Okay, grab your Bibles this morning and let's open with a word of prayer. Those of you that don't have the Bible memorized yet, you brought one with you. All right, remember we don't come to church to hear the opinions of someone else, but to learn more about God from God, the God of the Bible. That's why it's City Bible Church. Amen? All right. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you chose to reveal yourself to us through the Bible. Lord, I thank you that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Lord, today I pray that you would teach us through your word. Lord, inspire us. Help us to hear what it is that you have to say and help us to be doers as well. I thank you for it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to give a title to our talk today, I'd like to just title that PS22 Perspective. I know that's a little bit weird, but we'll explain that here shortly. PS22 Perspective. Now, maybe one of my favorite YouTube hobbies would be the PS22 Kids Chorus. If you haven't heard of this before, there's a school called PS22, and their music teacher has class and with different grades, and he has them sing pop songs, but in a really tight vocal ensemble, and they sound amazing. And because of YouTube and what they've done through YouTube, they've gotten some opportunities. They've been on multiple network TV shows. They've had multiple musicians, big name musicians that have come in and recorded stuff with these kids. They're amazing. And I didn't bring a video today. I thought you could just look that up if you want to. But one of the things that I think that the first time I heard them, I was so struck by the beauty of what they were singing. Saw these little elementary school kids sitting in these hardwood seats in this auditorium in a school. And when you think about, you know, when we were younger, we had a African boys choir come through the church. I forget what country they were from, but they were amazing. And when you think about when the voices of children inspire you, one of the things that inspires you is their joy, their innocence, their hope. It just, it does something to you. It reaches out and unless you're a Scrooge, you know, reaches out and just touches you in your emotion. And it's overwhelming, even if the song is somewhat silly. I was reminded this past weekend with Thanksgiving about the first opportunity I had to really be on stage was playing Tiny Tim in a full adult production, you know, of you know, Scrooge and Christmas Carol. And that one little line, God bless us, everyone. You know, and thinking about what the dad, you know, Bob Cratchit, and he start talking about, you know, Tiny Tim and his, you know, physical ailment and how Tiny Tim at church that morning had said, you know, oh, Daddy, I just hoped that if someone might see me in my condition, that they would be reminded of the Lord who healed the lame. That's a different perspective. When I, you know, get dinged up playing soccer and I'm hobbling around like an old man, I don't have that perspective. That's not the way that I just naturally think. It doesn't come natural to me. Now, let's get a hold of the Bible real quick. Let's turn to the middle, to the book of Psalm. And I want to start with a real familiar passage today, Psalm 23. Now, something that we probably are all familiar with. It's a little bit strange, don't you think, that people would read a poem at both weddings and funerals? Don't you think that's a little... Who would think, I'm going to write something that's going to be read at funerals, at graduations, at weddings, in times of crisis, and in times of great joy? It's just strange, but it's kind of how God works. So we probably could recite it, right? Because you probably remember it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? He leads me, right? Let me read it from the New Living, okay? The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we really could spend a day, a week, a month, a year even, just studying Psalm 23. And if you haven't already, I definitely recommend a little book called A Shepherd Takes a Look at Psalm 23. There's a guy who had been a shepherd of actual sheep, you know, and then was also a pastor, and he writes about, years later, he writes about how a shepherd would think about the things that are written in Psalm 23, and then how that also applies to us as believers. It's very good. But just, I want to contrast that a little bit with Psalm 22. So, if you have to turn the page, let's go Psalm 22, verse 1. Now, we're not absolutely certain that Psalm 22 was written right before Psalm 23 and, you know, all that. I don't want to get into that per se, but it is the same person, okay, in the same general season of life. And so Psalm 22, let's read verses 1 through 7 to start. A reading from the New Living. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I'm a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. Now, verse 11, do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near and no one else can help me. Verse 14, my life is poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. Wow. Yeah, I mean, if, as would be maybe typical to musicians, he can, you know, sing the blues, right? Can sing the blues, can sing the happy songs, and can sing the blues, right? And David is definitely singing the blues. I mean, this is some really grim stuff. And I think that, unfortunately, because it's easy in the U.S. to just kind of have this mental decision, okay, God's real, okay, I'll go to church, and my life is a little bit better for that. But we don't dig into the Bible, and we don't actually learn, and we don't actually look at it as it's really the living Word of God, that sometimes we can miss out on some of the really good lessons that we get from the Bible. And when we look at this, one of the immediate lessons that I get from Psalm 22, verse 1, is that it's okay in that heat of the moment that David says, my God, why have you abandoned me? And that God's not afraid of that, right? God's not afraid of us in the heat of the moment calling a thing what it is, right? And I feel like, God, you've abandoned me. God, I feel like in my circumstances and in my situations, whatever reality may be, I feel like I'm all alone. Anyone ever felt that way? Have you ever been in a place where your life, where you're like, ah, this is terrible. What is going on? Why? Everything that I'm, right, we've all been there, right? There's no perfect people in this room. We've all been in those kind of circumstances and situations. That's in the Bible, right? But what we have to see is he doesn't stay there. But he sure turns it out here. I mean, why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. And almost like there's sarcasm here. Our ancestors trusted you and you rescued them, but you've abandoned me. You took care of my parents. You took care of those folks. But what about me? Right? I'm a worm and not a man. Wow. It sounds like one of those little kid songs, right? Everyone who sees me mocks me. There's a lot in the Psalms of David saying, God, hello, I'm supposed to be the righteous one. Are you taking care of me? Other people are watching, right? Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near. No one else, and this is an important turn of phrase, no one, in verse 14, or 11, excuse me, no one else can help me. He's in a situation where nobody else can get him out, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of place. I've been in that kind of place before, right? It's going to take a miracle, right? Things are not good. My life is poured out like water. He's spent. You know, like Tolkien, you know, wrote about being, you know, butter spread over too much bread. You know, he's spent. He's done. It's over. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I stop and think, okay, wow, that's terrible. How does he get from there to the Lord is my shepherd? I don't need anything. Right? And we can even miss out on that very first verse and what it really means. He comes to a place where he's able to say, Yahweh God, the creator of the universe, right? The creator of the universe, the redeemer of all mankind, is my shepherd. How does he come to that point? I don't need anything. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Right? Your rod and your staff, there's a whole other lesson there we don't have time for today. Your mercy and truth will follow me. And the original language there is, they will chase me down and overwhelm me. It's like the office linebacker. They will tackle me to the ground. It's a literal picture there. They overwhelm me. I can't get away. I can't get away from you, your goodness, your mercy and your truth. I can't get away. They overwhelm me. How does he get from, God, you have abandoned me. My life is terrible. To, the Lord is my shepherd. I need nothing. Right? I'm in green pastures, still waters. You prepare a table for me in front of my enemies. How does he get from there to there? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at Psalm 22. Let's look at verses 22 through 25. Psalm 22. 22 through 25. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. Now, I don't know if you can quite hear it, but in this, he is talking a little bit about fulfilling promises. Have you ever been in a place, you know, a car accident's about to happen or whatever, or you just have been a bad, bad person? God, if you get me out of this, I promise. Right? I kind of hear a little bit of that here. So let's talk practical real quick. How does he get from Psalm 22:1, my life is terrible, you left me, to Psalm 23? How does he get there? Well, first, he makes a choice. He will choose to lift up the name of God and describe his goodness. Right? In Psalm 22, verses 22 through 25, we see that he makes a choice. He chooses to lift up the name of God and describe his goodness. Now, Psalm 22, verse 22 from the Message says this, "Here's the story I'll tell my friends when they come to worship and punctuate it with hallelujahs." Here's the story I'll tell my friends. To my brothers and sisters, right? He says, when I'm among your assembled people. Now listen, there are things that we can do outside of church that will affect our perspective. And our perspective is important. It's not just corporate psychobabble nonsense. Your perspective is important. What you focus on is important. What you think about is important. Your attitude is important. Do you have an attitude of gratitude, right? That matters. That's the whole point of Thanksgiving, right? We sit around and we talk about the goodness of God. We talked about that last week. But what we do when we come together with other believers, and he's specifically talking about church. Now then, you know, at that time, this is before the temple was built, right? Because it was Solomon who built the temple. But David writes often about when we come together, when your people, God, are assembled and we sing and we dance and we lift our hands and we shout. I mean, read the book of Psalms. It's in there. Right? Five psalms a day will keep the doctor away. and it will make a month go by quickly. So if I read the book of Psalms, I can't get away from that. That's something that was practiced. That's something that was done. And so no matter what you think about the song that we're singing on a Sunday, whether it's your style or not, when we come together on a Sunday morning, it's time for me to put off my complaint and put on the joy of the Lord. Not my human emotion, not stir up all my boat prisms, but it's time for me to get the joy of the Lord on and say, God, you are worthy. There is value in your personal perspective. You will see change in your personal life if you will come together on a regular basis with other believers to lift up the name of God. Now, that happens in your lifestyle, what your attitude is when we come together. Did you come in prayed up and ready to go? That also matters in how we talk to each other. You can say, hey, life is rough right now. And it is for a lot of people, right? It's not about ignoring that. It's not about pretending that that's not real. But it is about when we come together and we're honest about that. We say, even like Job said, God, even if you kill me, I will praise you, right? And so like David does here, when I come together, I will proclaim your name, not just God is good. And this is an important point. It's specific what he's saying. It's not just life has been good to me. And that's how some people, that's what their Christianity is like. That's why their Christianity is not working, because it's not Christianity. They're an unbelieving believer. They're on that Dr. Phil, that Oprah, that kind of pop psychology is what I mean to say. If I say it's good, it's good. That's not Bible. That's not how God wants you to live your life. And what David says here, I proclaim, and this would be the name of Yahweh, right? The personal name to identify. It wasn't Baal or one of the Molech, one of the other gods that other nations were worshiping. He said, when I come together, God, with your people, I will declare your name. Your personal name. We can't get it mixed up. It's not just, oh, there is a God. I believe there's a God and he's good. No, that doesn't cut it. Right? I come together and I say, Yahweh, creator, redeemer, you are God. You are a good God. You have been good to me. There isn't power other than just in your mind or in some demonic way in worshiping other God. There isn't power in saying that life is good or another God or just a God is good. This is an important point, folks. I have to come to a point of saying Yahweh God is good. Now, it is also important here. I think that we've talked before about how you talk to other people about God and unbelievers. But listen, we all know that you can have a different conversation when you're with believers. There is a value to that. There is a value to when we come together as believers for me to say, Yahweh God has been good to me. Yahweh God is a good God, and I will live my life. I will put on a smile. I will do what I do. I will live in faith because of who Yahweh God is. There's power in that. Amen? Right? That's what he's saying here. I declare your name. Now, he makes a couple other statements that are also important. Let me see if we can get there. We go. Okay. So three words that I just want to dig into that he talks about what he's going to do when he's in the assembly. I will praise, I will honor, and I will revere. Just briefly, let's talk about what those words mean. Praise. He's saying, I will give thanks. Now, this is easy to become like a Christianity thing, but really, this is a word that should have meaning to you. Okay? This is the Thanksgiving word. I will give thanks. Now, when he's talking about giving thanks, the word picture in the original language here is, I will make noise. Right? This isn't the time for the unspoken, I will praise God. I believe there's value in silence. But that's not what he's talking about. When he's saying, I will give Yahweh God praise, he's saying, I will make noise. I will, and what's also in this word, I will have bodily actions and gestures. And there's many definitions to this in the Psalms. I will jump, right? I will dance, right? I will clap. I will even be foolish, right? I will move my body in a way to say, God, you are more important than what other people think about me, right? It's important that we have time all the time, whether life is good or life is bad. But when life is bad and we need a change, that doesn't just happen with us turning on a switch. It doesn't just happen with us making a decision. These are steps we can take to help change our perspective when life is rough. Right? I will praise. I will make a noise. I will have bodily actions and gestures. I will sing music. All of that is in that word praise. Right? Now, I will honor. I will honor. Honor is I will give respect. Now, there's a balance to this, right? I will be foolish means that I will praise God in a way where I'm not thinking about what other people think about me. But there is also value in that respect. And that might be quiet time. That might be personal devotion. That can be in the assembly, right? This is in the context of the assembly. I will give respect to God. I will regard with great respect. And what's in this word is I will pay public respect to. There is something valuable, even in the context of being with other believers, that I'm here to make a public, physical stand. I respect God. Right? It's not a ritual. It doesn't make you clean. It doesn't atone for your sin. That's separate issue. But as I come in as a believer, there is a value to, I will make a public statement. I respect God. I mean, try it out sometime. Just open your mouth and say that to somebody else. You're going to get changed. Now, revere. Revere is another word here, or reverence is used depending on what translation you're looking at. Revere is even a deeper level of this. It is give deep respect. Give deep respect. To admire deeply. To respect with intensive force. Now, you may be familiar with the phrase, the fear of God, right? Now, that is, there is an intensity, there is a holy respect. There is a and I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your prayer and you're thinking about, you are picturing who God is and what he is, and you're following maybe Luke 11 pattern of hallowed be your name, and you're thinking about God. You are the God that created the universe, that set the sun, moon, star in motion. You lift up the mountains, you carve out the deep. That may cause you to want to take your shoes off. You know, like this is holy ground. That may cause you to want to kneel, to want to lay prostrate, to when you pray, to pray in a way that shows deep respect for God. See, how amazing is God that he enjoys us, whether we're twirling around, which is a word in praise, a twirl, whether we're twirling around like a child, laughing and singing, or if we are on our face, somber as any adult ever would be. All of those things can be a respect, a praise to God. So I praise, I honor, and I respect. Now that's important. Now what we also see in this passage between verse 22 through verse 25 was God has not turned his back on the needy. This is important that this change in his mind, will, and emotions is seasoned with this thought. This is one of the things that he's saying about God. God has not turned his back on the needy. And so verse 24 from the Message is, he has never let you down, never looked the other way when you were being kicked around. He's never wandered off to do his own thing. He has been right there listening. Now, I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what challenges you've been facing in life, but if you have been feeling what is at the beginning of Psalm 22, you need to come into a gathering of other believers. You need to be a believer first. Come into a gathering of other believers, praise God, and be reminded that he has not left you alone. He has never let you down, never looked the other way when you're being kicked around. He has never wandered off to do his own thing. He has been right there listening. In verse 25, he's standing by his commitment to honor God. So that from the message, verse 25, here in this great gathering for worship, I have discovered this praise life. And I'll do what I promised right here in front of the God worshipers. What you see is a resolve. There is a commitment. There's this resolve that I'm going to praise God no matter how I feel. Right? I'm going to praise God no matter how I feel, no matter what I see, no matter what appears in the natural, I am going to praise God. There is this resolve because it becomes this praise life. It becomes a lifestyle that whether things are good, whether things are amazing, great, or whether things are bad, I'm going to praise. It has been said that success is really a test, right? Will you praise God when you are successful? Hey, you see that proverb, God give me just enough for today, right? Not so much that I forget where it comes from, and not so little that I'm tempted to steal and sin against you, right? Sin against you in pride or sin against you morally, right? And success can be a test just as much as a tragedy can be a test. And when a tragedy is a test, it's a lot easier if you have developed, if you have cultivated a lifestyle of, I choose to worship. Right? I choose. I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to worship God no matter what. Even Jesus taught his disciples, as just referred to in Luke 11, in that pattern for prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's teaching them from the very beginning that when you address God, like it's said in the Psalms, I come into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. Right? When I come to God, I come to God starting off with thanking him for how good he is, for who he is, not just what he has done. Right? I start with that. It's a pattern in my life. And I'm telling you that when I start the day that way, where the very first thought when I wake up in the morning is, God, you are good. Holy Spirit, come. Lead me today. When I start with that on my very waking thoughts, the day goes better. Is it that the day goes better or that my perspective is better? Right? And does maybe the day go better a little bit because my perspective is a little bit better? It has an effect, right? We don't need to go into sales research and all the different things about the difference between people who smile and people who don't smile. But it's truth, right? There is truth to that. And so if I'm going to make that transition from the beginning of Psalms of 22:1, life is terrible, God, why have you abandoned me, to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? I've got to go through a change, a transition, and one of the very valuable, not the only, certainly, but one of the very valuable lessons that I get from the Bible is that I come into the house of God, right? I come into the gathering of believers, and I praise God in a lifestyle, right? I lift him up. I state that his name is bigger, it is higher than, it is more important than, it is beyond me, my life, any of my problems, my challenges, my successes, and my failures. God is bigger than any of that. If I start every day that way, and if I come into a setting like this with other believers, and I say it, I declare it, I make a public statement, I use words, I sing bodily actions, I give deep respect, if I praise, I honor, I revere, my perspective is changed. And now what am I doing? I'm making God the one who leads me. That's how I can say, the Lord is my shepherd, right? There's a change. Now, my father, Ken Mallman, has a message about mountains, and he goes through some of the different stories in the Bible about mountains, about times where people were told to climb the mountain, praise God on the top of the mountain, or to walk around the mountain, to build an altar at the base of the mountain, to have the faith to tell the mountain to move, throw it in the ocean. And how you can have mountains, which really, if you're a pedestrian and not a helicopter pilot, would be looked at as adversity, right? It's not easy. You can have mountains in your life where there are different things that God wants you to do with that mountain. There are times where he wants you to have the faith to say, mountain, you must go, right? We've seen medically documented miracles. We've seen jobs. We've seen promotions. We've seen whatever it is. Where you are to have the faith to say, mountain, you are to go. And there can be mountains in your life where it's time to climb. Where through that difficult, straining, climbing experience, you're going to build spiritual muscles that God's going to use for his glory later. Right? You're going to grow through that process. And other times where you're to build an altar, there's different realities. But in every case, a mountain is there to help us to look up. To look up. There's that passage, from whence comes my help, right? From the hill. I think about the study in the Bible, the mountain of the Lord. There, God wants us to look up, but to look up beyond our mountain, to look up beyond whatever it is that we face, because he is above it. There is no mountain so high that God is not above it. He is above it all. And so when I feel like, the beginning of Psalm 22, things are terrible, God, you've abandoned me, if I can come into fellowship with the believers and look up and lift his name up, my perspective changes. It changes. My reality changes. And now not only am I different in my emotions, my spirit, but now in most cases, God's given you instruction. He's given you strategy. He's given you direction about what you're supposed to do with that mountain. Does that make sense? All right, well, this honestly, it has been a message that I've been waiting for some time to preach. I'm excited about that. I want you to think about these three phrases as we close, because this is what I think God wants to inspire us to do if we will kind of follow this lesson from Psalm 22, verses 22 through 25. And that is that if I can do that, if I can come to God the right way and allow my perspective to be changed in the presence of God through me making that decision, taking that action, and voicing my praise over him, here's what I'm now able to do. I'm now able to see the invisible. I'm able to believe the impossible. And I'm able to overcome the obstacles. Right? Whether it is you personally, something private in your life, you as a family, us as a church, wanting to change this city, right? To be a city within the city that loves the city. If we are going to do that, we've got to be able to see the invisible, believe the impossible, and overcome the obstacles. You can't do that by pretending. You can't do that by saying something that is not as it is, right? It's not just through positive thinking. There's no real power there, right? But if my focus is on God and I'm making a decision to come together with the other believers, to lift God up in the presence of God, in the presence of real spiritual family and real spiritual community, with their aid, with their encouragement, as I dig into the Bible, my perspective can be changed. I can get strategy. I can have new perspective where I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? Because now I can see what God sees, who he really is. Now I can believe what seemed like it was impossible. Now I can believe the impossible. Now I can overcome the obstacles. Stand with me. Let's just close this morning with a word of prayer. I hope that you enjoyed this. Such a powerful portion of Scripture, such a short, quick, easy read portion of Scripture, but one that I really hope you'll dig into this week. So if you're here and you just really feel that you need prayer this morning, encouragement, love, I just felt so strongly leading up to this Sunday that there would be people here that need this encouragement. And so I don't know what to do with that, but to study and pray and to deliver with my absolute best, because I believe that there's power in the Word of God, and that whatever you're going through and whatever the challenge is, that God knows it, that even the things that we don't know, God knows, and that God wants to bring a change to your reality, to your perceived reality, so that the same hope that we feel when we hear the hope, the singing of a child, that same hope will live in you. The joy of the Lord will live in you and help you in that respect. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If you would like prayer today as it relates to this, please just feel free to raise your hand as I pray, and I'll pray for you this morning. You can also feel free to come forward to the front. I'd be happy to pray with you this morning, myself or team, and also to be able to pray over your courageous generosity commitment. God, I just thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true, that it's an inexhaustible resource where there's always something more for us to learn from it. And God, I just pray that you would help us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really take this word to heart today, that you would help us to dig into your presence and dig into the scripture and to come together with other believers and declare your personal name and your goodness. We would give ourselves to you regardless of how we feel, no matter how spent we feel, Lord God, that we would give you our love, we would give you our best, Lord, because you are more than enough. Your grace is more than enough for us. I thank you for all that you've done. Thank you so much for all that you've given us here in this place today. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.